Our first scripture reading is from Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against you, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your heart, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The gospel reading is Mark 2, 13 through 17. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collection station, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Our question for today came from one of the folks who worships with us online, and the question was, how do we as a church welcome people who practice Christian nationalism? And I don't think that I've been subtle when I have talked about Christian nationalism being amongst the most dangerous ideologies in the church today. So my first reaction when I received this question was, I don't want to. I wanted to keep a really good distance between any form of nationalism and the church. But I spent some time sitting with the question, and I began to think about how it intersects with a broader question that I think we actually really need to talk about. And that is, how can we create a safe, inclusive space that is welcoming and open to all, yet still able to preserve our unique identity in Christ? So I'm going to talk directly about welcoming Christian nationalists this morning, but I think you can also generalize this to how do we welcome anyone that we might disagree with, whether it be cultural disagreements, political disagreements, economic disagreements, however you want to phrase it, how do we welcome those who disagree with us, maybe even who are disagreeable to us? But let me start by defining Christian nationalism, and this is a definition that is unique to modern 21st century American Christian nationalism that we have seen more and more of in the last few decades. And I'm going to just steal this definition from Dr. Andrew Whitehead and Dr. Samuel Perry. It comes from a book that they wrote back in 2020. They say that Christian nationalism is a cultural framework that idealizes and advocates a fusion of Christianity with American civic life. Christian nationalism contends that America has been and always should be distinctly Christian from top to bottom, in its self-identity, interpretations of its own history, sacred symbols, cherished values, and public policies. And it aims to keep it that way. But the Christian in Christian nationalism is more about identity than religion. It carries with it assumptions about nativism, white supremacy, authoritarianism, patriarchy, and militarism. And I think that this definition, the reason I clung to this definition was because it defines the real problem that I have with Christian nationalism. And that is that Christian nationalism isn't a version of Christianity at all. You know, you walk down the street today, you're going to pass half a dozen different denominations of Christianity, all of them with their own different practices and theologies, and in some way I can find value in all of them. Christian nationalism is not that. It is not just another distinct flavor of Christianity. Rather, it says that our nation is flavored by a culture that is called Christianity. As if there is some single Christian culture we can point to and say that defines Americanism. Essentially, what it does, and what I think is so dangerous, is that it turns our faith itself into a symbol rather than a religion. I picked two scriptures this morning that I think can guide us in responding to these disagreements. Let me start with Mark. Mark recalls the story of Jesus having a meal with sinners and tax collectors. And Jesus does a lot of scandalous things in his ministry, and this has got to be right up there at the top of the list of the scandalous things that Jesus does. He dines, he hangs out with sinners and tax collectors. I've come across some contemporary to Jesus, contemporary Jewish writers who compare tax collectors to robbers and sometimes even murderers. That is how tax collectors are thought of by the Jewish people of Jesus' day. They are at best robbers, at worst they are like murderers. Essentially, we call them the worst of the worst. And Jesus has dinner with them. Worse than that, Jesus wants to hang out with them. He doesn't just accept an invitation to come to them. He invites himself over for dinner. He wants to spend time with them. And Mark wants us to know this about Jesus. Mark doesn't hide this fact in, you know, the middle of the gospel. This is right up there, second chapter, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Mark is telling us, you know the kind of people Jesus wanted to spend time with? The worst of the worst. The tax collectors, the sinners. And then we have the letter to the Colossians. This letter may have been written by Paul and Timothy. It bears their name. It may have been written after they had lived and just uses their name for authority. But this letter written to the Colossians is written out of a primary concern that false teachers are going to be leading the Christian church astray. This is still first century. This is still the church learning its own identity. And Paul and Timothy's letter addresses the rise of false teachers who are leading the church in the wrong direction. And they write on how we are to respond to false teachings. How do we respond to heresy? How do we respond to this existential threat to the church? through compassion, kindness, gentleness, and even, yes, forgiveness. Imagine that. Instead of ostracizing those who are different or disagree with the church, they are to be welcomed in love. I think that these two scriptures are pointing us in the same direction. They point us to ministry happening not through separation, but through welcoming. They point us to church happening not when we circle the wagons to protect our doctrines, but when we create opportunities for radical hospitality. And they point us in the direction that changing someone's heart happens not through condemnation, but through relationship. I know some of you know who Daryl Davis is. Daryl Davis is a black man who has spent years of his life befriending members of the KKK. He befriends them and eventually has dozens of people that leave the KKK because of his friendship with them. I came across something he said. He said, "What I have come to find to be the greatest and most effective and successful weapon that we can use, known to man, to combat such adversaries as ignorance, racism, hatred, violence, is also the least expensive weapon and the one that is least used by Americans. That weapon is called communication." Davis has spoken about how through his interactions and friendships with Klan members, he has been able to show them that a living, breathing black man is nothing like the stereotype in their minds. Stereotypes that often came from their childhood. It is much harder to hate a friend than it is to hate a stereotype. So I wonder if that's somewhere where we can begin. How do we begin with communication across differences? I think I started with the wrong question. I started with the how question, but I think what I actually needed to start with was the why question. Why would we want to welcome Christian nationals? Remember, my first reaction was, I don't want to. So the first thing I need to do is I need to ask, why? Why would I want to welcome somebody who disagrees with me? Because welcome is the first step in softening someone's heart. You see, the why question, it forces us to think. Why did Jesus spend time with sinners, with tax collectors, with the worst of the worst? Mark tells us the reason. Because they're the ones who need him. They're the ones who need Jesus in their lives the most. They're the ones who need Jesus to show up for them when no one else was. They're the ones who need Jesus to welcome them when others wanted nothing to do with them. The why question also forces us to think, why did Paul and Timothy encourage forgiveness, compassion, and kindness in the midst of teachings that were dangerous and leading people astray? And I think the answer is because at the end of the day, it is relationship that heals division. I think that's the why. The why is because they're the ones who need us. The why is because relationship heals division. So if I have the why, then I can get to the how question. How do we go about welcoming people who practice nationalism? How do we go about welcoming people who have great differences from our beliefs? The first step, I think, is knowing who we are. Grounding ourselves in our beliefs. Because if we don't know what we stand for, then our own beliefs are going to get overrun by those who believe differently than we do. For me, the grounding to that belief is Christianity, but the Christianity that comes from the scriptures, not the Christianity that is somehow a cultural Christianity. I want nothing to do with a Christian culture. I want something to do with scriptural Christianity, like that which is found in the prophet Micah that tells us, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. I want something to do with the Christianity that is found in the teachings of Jesus, who tells us to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbor in the same fashion. I want Christianity that has to do with the writings of Paul, who claims that in Christ there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female. I want Christianity that has to do with the writings of Peter, who tells us God is love. I want Christianity that is a faith, not a culture. I want to ground myself in that faith. Because culture changes. Culture changes over time, but culture also changes just no matter where you go. The cultural Christianity of North America, 21st century, is nothing like the culture of Christianity anywhere else in the world. There is no one Christian culture. I don't want to cling to something that changes all the time. I want to cling to my faith in a relationship with the living God and all that that God has created. So then once I am grounded in faith, I think then we can go to the next how step. And the next how step is to do the legwork, to understand why someone would come to believe in the tenets of Christian nationalism. And I think we see a lot of the anger, but I don't think anger is the driving force that leads people down the road of nationalism. I think it's fear. I think there is a great fear amongst people of losing relevance, losing power. I think there is fear of the unknown, fear of change, fear of things being different, fear of losing one's own self-identity and self-worth. And I can understand that. I can't understand the direction it takes towards nationalism, but I get fear. I'm afraid all the time. I'm afraid of the things I don't know. I'm afraid when things are different than how I planned them to be. I'm afraid when I don't know the right thing to say or the next right thing to do. I'm afraid all the time, so I can understand people who are afraid. And if I can understand them, then maybe I can love them too. The final how step, I think, is that when we do welcome people in who believe differently than we do, we show them our faith by example. That our faith in Jesus Christ is about moving from that place of fear into that place of unconditional love. And I know that too, because that's what I found in a church. I found in a church a place I did not need to fear, a place where I could be loved. But I'm going to say that that is a hard task for the church, because the church has not always been a place of unconditional love. Oftentimes, the church has been seen as more of a place of condemnation, of rule following, rather than a place of love that is without condition. You know, when I learned my church had, the church I grew up in, had a rule that people weren't supposed to run in church, I was 4. I don't know how you make a rule that a 4-year-old can't run, but they did. And I learned that the church had more to do with rules than love. Took a while to get out of that. It took a while to learn of a church that offered unconditional love. To be truly welcoming to all, we have to continue to strive to work at being that place that truly says, whoever you are, wherever you are coming from, whatever burden you are carrying, there is a place for you here where you will be loved, where you will be beloved, where you will be called a sacred child of God, just because that is who you are at the very core of your being. That there is a place here where we can carry the burdens together, or better yet, there is a place here where we can lay the burden down. That's the kind of church I envision. That whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, whatever burden you're carrying, there can be a place for you here too. I watched a documentary a few weeks ago, and I realized that I have forgotten the name of this documentary already. But if anybody is interested in it, I can look it up again. I think it was like $5 to rent it. But it followed a January 6th rioter for several years following January 6th. And it was trying to figure out how this man changed from a fairly apolitical family man to a January 6th rioter over the course of a few years. One of the things that this documentary did, it looked into all of the people who had been arrested or charged with a crime related to January 6th, and it looked into their past. And it looked at how many of these people, and it was a significant majority of them, had undergone some major life change within the last 5, 10, 15 years. A lot of them, including this man that they were following, that change was related to the financial crisis of 2008. People who had lost their homes, lost their jobs, lost their families. Things that their identity had been bound up with. Gone. And how it put them in a vulnerable position to find identity wherever they could. And they found that identity in far-right politics. The thesis of this documentary was that far-right ideology gave vulnerable people something to believe in when nothing else was making sense anymore. And I get that too. Maybe you get that. Maybe you get that in a world where things are changing all the time, when we go through financial crises, housing crises, pandemics, when we go through political leadership crises, when we go through crises on an ongoing basis, maybe we know what it feels like to feel vulnerable, to feel like we are not in control of things anymore, and how easy it might be for some people to get preyed on in those times. So maybe here's the final lesson that we can take away. That to welcome people truly, the church needs to provide those things that people are looking for. We've done a decent job providing people with our doctrines, with our rules, with the way we do things. We've done a good job with providing people with the material needs of their lives, of taking care of people when they are hungry, when they are homeless. We've done an okay job there sometimes. But what about those deeper things? What about providing connection for those who are disconnected? Providing belief for those who have had their beliefs challenged? Providing belonging for those who don't feel like they belong anywhere anymore? Providing welcome for those who are not welcome anywhere else. And providing a place where the world, as crazy as it has become, might make a little more sense. I got to thinking during our first service what Jesus talked about when he went and had dinner with tax collectors. And I don't think Jesus was sitting down with them talking about Roman tax collection policy. I think that would have been really boring. I get the feeling Jesus was probably telling them the same things he was preaching in other settings, teaching them how to love one another, how to care for one another, how to build a beloved community with one another. What if that is what the church is all about? What if it is simply providing that opportunity to be connected, to have a place where we belong, to have a place where we are welcome, and to have a place where, if only for a time, the world might make a little bit more sense when we're together? What if those are the things that we have to offer, not only Christian nationalists, but everyone who comes to our doors and disagrees with us? A place to belong in spite of the disagreements. What if that is the point of the church? Friends, let's be in an attitude of prayer with one another. Holy and beloved God, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for drawing us together in this place where we have become connected, this place where we can feel like we belong. And I ask that you continue to guide us to extend that belonging beyond our comfort zone, because it is not until everyone belongs that we will see the radical transformation that you have envisioned for our church today. Lord God, let us be the place where belonging is second nature. In Christ I pray. Amen.